We've come a long way in the book of Revelation. I should have wrote down what Sunday night it was we started. I don't remember. I think I was still in my 30s, but I don't remember exactly. But boy, what a great, great book it is. And we still have much left to cover. Recall quickly why the book was written. It was to encourage those Christians who had been suffering so terribly at the hands of the Roman government and at the hands of that priest-like cult that was authorized by the Roman government to enforce emperor worship. Sometimes they're called the conciliae, as we've mentioned. They had suffered terribly. And so John writes this by inspiration to encourage them, to tell them, while it may look like the cause is being defeated, victory has been assured for you. And so over and over and over again in this letter, he assures them through different signs and symbols and figurative language of that victory. That yeah, there's going to be some suffering for a while, some persecution for a while, but it is temporary. And that God is going to soon bring down their tormentors, that Roman Empire. And he has said that in so many different ways throughout the book. It is hard to miss if you read this through first century glasses. Chapter 18, the one we're looking at tonight, is one of the most positive chapters in all the book for Christians in that first century. Because the whole chapter is about the fall of the Roman Empire. The entire chapter. Let's begin. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. John talks about something he saw. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. So there's another angel. And there has been so many angels in this book. Different declarations. They had different things they were to do. This one comes down from heaven, showing that this one is a heavenly angel with all of heaven's authority behind him. It says the angel has great authority, and he illuminates the earth with his glory. He enlightens the earth. Shows again how great he is, because he's coming from God, the greatness of his mission, the importance of his work, the importance of what he's getting ready to say. And what is he getting ready to say? Notice verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. You know, throughout this book, we have seen the prophecy about how the Roman Empire, pictured in different ways throughout the book, how God was going to bring it down, to destroy it in such a way that pagan world empire would never rise again. Now, the physical city of Rome, of course, that was not what he was talking about. He was talking about that evil empire that emanated from Rome. That was what was going to be destroyed. And so he represents it here as something that has already happened. Babylon, again, represented by Rome. And I wish we had time to talk about the similarities between the physical city of Babylon back during the days of Nebuchadnezzar and the spiritual Babylon of the Roman Empire. And look at how the language is so similar, used in the Old Testament about the fall of Babylon and in the New Testament about the fall of spiritual Babylon. It's amazing the similarities, but we just don't have time to do that. But I would encourage you to do that because it really reinforces your understanding of why John, through inspiration, uses the same type of language. Because these people that he's writing to would make those connections. Has Babylon fallen at this point? No, it is not. But often prophetic language, especially apocalyptic language, and they are different, depicts something as already happened, even though it hasn't happened, but it's so certain that it's going to happen because God is going to make it happen. So it's depicted, it's described as already having taken place. It wasn't going to take place for years and years and years. But it was absolutely certain that it was going to happen. So the Holy Spirit depicts it as a done deal. Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. And what kind of place is it going to become? A dwelling place of demons. A prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. This is a very similar to the description of ancient Babylon. And what kind of place it was going to become. And so this is like showing the results of God's condemnation of these people. And why? Here's why. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. The nations around had become rich and prosperous because of the Roman Empire. And so they did not want to see the Roman Empire come down because that meant that their prosperity would go down with it. Their power that they had. These smaller nations, smaller kingdoms. Their power and prosperity and all of these things would decrease if the Roman Empire decreased. So all these nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. They've committed fornication with her. They had formed all of these alliances with Rome. And so they were connected with Rome. That's the idea of fornication. The idea of a relationship, of being together, of a oneness, of an alliance. And they were going to suffer because of it. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my peoples, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Think about how many times in the Bible God has told His people to come out and be separate from the people they were living in the midst of. Time after time after time. Old Testament, New Testament, He's always told them the same. Not to come out from among them physically. Remember what He said in the New Testament through Paul. You can't come out of them when He wrote to the church at Corinth. You can't come out of the world. You can't leave the world because you're living in the world. But don't partake of what the world partakes of. Don't become like the world. Don't follow the world's sins and pleasures and lust. Don't become like the world. And that's what He says here to His people. Come out of her. Not physically. Not literally. But don't share in her sins. Some probably would. Some would probably end up denying Christ, denying His church, leaving it so they would save their skin. And they would end up partaking of her sins. Her sins are so enormous in magnitude and amount that it says they've reached to heaven. And God has remembered every single one of them. So, what's going to happen? Render to her, to Rome, to the Roman Empire, that evil empire, just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. Now the Christians had suffered and suffered and suffered in so many different ways, and now the Holy Spirit through John is telling the people, the Roman Empire and your persecutors are going to suffer far, far, far more than you ever did. It's going to come back on them double. Again, that's also an Old Testament concept. That idea of recompense. So that was carried over, that same type of language is carried over here, just like it so often has been in this chapter. A lot of Old Testament concepts and principles, ideas, were carried over to help describe to the Christians in the first century what was going to happen to their persecutors. The evil Roman Empire was going to be destroyed, and they were going to suffer a far, far greater amount and degree than the Christians ever had been. So in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. She had become very proud. We've talked about how the Roman Empire thought they were just the greatest, and nothing could touch them, and nothing could bring them down, and they were so powerful, especially the emperors, and they had lived in luxury. And so God is telling them, that's all coming down. That haughtiness and arrogance and pride is going to be wiped off their faces. And He wants them to know that He's the one doing it. He's the one judging them. He's the one condemning them because of what they had done to His people. And so this is comforting to them to know that God is going to take care of the situation. He's going to take care of the situation. And of course, that principle is still true today. That hasn't changed. God is just as much in control of the world, knows what's going on in the world, as He was in the first century. That hasn't changed in any sense. And so these people, the empire, the government, the emperors, had become so arrogant that they didn't think anything could happen to them. But they were very, very wrong. Now He starts talking about these kings of the earth again. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men. Here we have two groups of people who were mourning and who would mourn at the demise of the Roman Empire. The kings of the earth, which we already mentioned, they were living off of the Roman Empire. And they knew if the Roman Empire came down, all of their power and all of their luxuries and prosperity would go right down with it. And notice what it says about the kings of the earth. They cried from a distance. See, they didn't want to come down and be destroyed themselves. So they were crying from afar about these things. They weren't really concerned about the Roman Empire for the Roman Empire. They were concerned because of what effect that would have on them. Same way with the merchants. They're going to weep and mourn, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. The Roman Empire, because of its vast network of roads and shipping and everything, the merchants had become very, very rich because their goods were being sold all over the Roman Empire, and so they knew that if the Roman Empire came down, none of that would be available. That transportation and just the people buying their goods, they wouldn't have the money to buy them. So again, the merchants weren't, they didn't care about the Roman Empire. They just cared about what was going to happen to them. And they would be hurt. And I want us to focus on, did you see that list of things that they were selling? Well, those were all necessities, weren't they? Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls. No, those were all, practically everyone in that list, are luxuries. These are things people don't have to have. They're luxuries. Look at that. Silk, scarlet, ivory, precious wood, cinnamon, incense. Those were not for the most part, things the people had to have to get by. These were things, because of prosperity, they were heaping on themselves because of the lust of the flesh. So they wanted all of these luxuries and comforts and things that would cause their life to be easy. So that's the thing the merchants were selling and making so much profit off of, were these luxuries. And so we see them prophetically, this hadn't happened yet, but was going to happen in the near future to them, they were going to lose all that. And so they were crying and mourning because of the loss of their lifestyle. Well, you know, I think there's just a little similarity there between end of the first century and us. You know, our country is just so into luxury and ease and comfort. See, just like the Roman Empire was. They were really into those things. And they wanted more and more and more luxuries. And who could possibly say that our world, especially our country, is not after those things in the worst possible way? They were. So, notice verse 14. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. You shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, who became rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing." Every shipmaster, all the people that owned the sailing vessels and were profiting from all of that merchandise that went through them, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What is like this great city?" See, all of these people were concerned about the Roman Empire being destroyed for the sole reason it was going to affect them personally, their prosperity, their riches, their money. They could care less about whether the Roman Empire existed or not. They just knew that if it didn't exist, they couldn't live the lifestyle they had been living. Very, very selfish people. The merchants, the craftsmen, the kings of these nations, the people that owned the ships and did the sailing of goods all over the world, all of those people were going to be affected in a bad way, in their pocketbook, by the fall of the Roman Empire. And again, I think there has to be some principles there for us to learn about our society. And to make sure we're not so caught up in all the luxuries. Now, this has nothing to do with the need of having a job or having a business. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the attitude, the purpose behind these people. You know, they wanting more and more and more, and they were wanting luxuries, and they didn't care about anybody else but themselves. That's what was wrong with these people. It wasn't the fact that they were making money. That wasn't it at all. It wasn't the idea that commerce isn't bad or business isn't bad or trade isn't bad. That's not a bad thing. But these people were living off of an evil empire. And they were getting fat, like this says, off of an evil empire. And they were, after all of these luxuries, all of these comforts, and all this ease, and these worldly goods, and they were fulfilling all of these lusts of the flesh. And they were all going to come down. So they had all been crying and lamenting and mourning. And so what do they do? Verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate." Casting dust upon your head was something that, even in the Old Testament, all the way back to the days of Job, you remember him doing something similar? Was symbolically a way to show your mourning, kind of like sackcloth and ashes. I mean, that's basically the same thing. So they were showing their mourning. Now, the Christians, during this time and until the fall of the Roman Empire, they weren't living in luxury. A lot of their material goods and resources had been taken away. So they were living in poverty. They had nothing for years and years and years. And all these other people, these evil, wicked people, were heaping upon themselves luxuries and all of these things. The Christians had nothing. Here's John telling them, all these people who've taken from you and have abused you and tormented you and tortured you, persecuted you, causing you to suffer, and they've been living this type of life still, they are going to be destroyed. And is it wrong to be glad that evil is destroyed? No, it's not, because look at the next verse. The Holy Spirit tells these people, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. It was not wrong for the Christians to rejoice at the fall of the Roman Empire. Matter of fact, he tells them to rejoice because this evil, wicked government was going to be destroyed. They weren't to be sad. They were to rejoice. We need to rejoice anytime and every time we get from this example when evil is defeated, regardless of what kind of evil it is, and or where it's located, whether it's in our backyard or halfway around the world. We need to rejoice and thank God every time evil is defeated, evil is destroyed, evil is brought down, evil is exposed, whatever. We need to rejoice at that. That's what he tells them. I mean, by inspiration, he comes right out and tells them, be happy, be glad that this is going to happen to this evil, evil nation. So another angel appears, a mighty angel, verse 20. 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it to the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Through a great millstone. Again, a literal physical millstone? Of course not. But here it's like a great angel is taking Babylon, spiritual Babylon, the evil Roman Empire, and casting it into the sea and drowning it, destroying it in the sea. And again, it's a symbol. It's a way of for the people in that first century to understand how thoroughly the Roman Empire was going to be destroyed. A mighty angel does it. And he says, when you look at all the things that were not going to be in that Roman Empire anymore, that Roman Empire would never, ever be seen again. Most people in the denominational world believe there's going to be another Roman Empire. It's going to be resurrected. Not from these verses, it's not. It says it's not. It's never going to exist again in any fashion or form. The city of Rome, sure, but that's not the Roman Empire. The city of Rome today has nothing to do with the Roman Empire. That pagan Roman Empire passed out of existence a very long time ago. And God promised that it would never rise again because of what it had done to His people. He was thoroughly, once and for all time, going to bring that empire, that wicked, evil nation, down. And he ends up by stating, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." And that's why it was brought down. Because that nation had killed, persecuted, so many of God's people. God put up with it for a while because He gave them, remember as we've talked about several weeks ago, He was giving the Roman Empire time to repent. They chose not to. Personal decisions. They chose not to repent. And so once He saw that they were not going to change, they were going to continue to do what they were doing, He said, "Enough is enough. I'm going to destroy you. And destroy you to such an extent that you will never ever exist again." No, the Roman Empire is gone. And regardless how long this world stays, it will never appear on earth again in any form or fashion. That is a promise of God. And if I was living in the first century, when I got to that part of the letter, I would be rejoicing. Because that part of the letter is so plain and simple and straightforward that those Christians living in those cities would not have misunderstood that in any way. They would have known exactly what John was talking about. Victory was assured. Their persecutors were going down, and that evil, evil nation would never rise again. That should be a cause of joy for us too. We should be happy that God destroyed that Roman Empire. And we should be happy again every time an evil group, an evil anything, is destroyed. God tells us to rejoice when evil loses. We know ultimately that all evil loses. But in this life, when we see evil of any type defeated, it should cause us joy. We should rejoice over that fact. The Bible talks about something else we're to rejoice over, and that is when someone becomes a child of God. The Bible says angels rejoice at that. So there's something else we're to rejoice at when someone chooses to put their Lord on in baptism. We should also rejoice when a child of God who has needed to repent decides to come back. Time of rejoicing. We don't have as many opportunities to rejoice today as I would like to see in a number of ways. But those are some ways the Bible says causes us, opportunities for us, to rejoice. And if you need to do one of those, then I encourage you to do it today while you have time. Let us come and stand. Let's sing this song.